Psalm 119. Psalm 119, be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. This psalm had been quite a remarkable psalm, and I am surprised that not very many commentators go in depth with Psalms 119 because they kind of take the approach that the first 8 verses are the rubber stamp for the rest of the 21 others. And I am not convinced of that now. I have each one of these obviously is tied in and tethered to the Word of God, which reveals God Himself. But it is nuanced in certain ways, in a certain angle, in a certain perspective that adds, each one has his uniqueness. But there is that one common thread of the Word of God, using the psalmist's word, your word, your law, your commandments. He really personalized that. We are now in the 100s, so let's begin in verse 105 and read to verse 112. Follow along as I read. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth. O Lord, and teach me your judgment. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimony I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Let's pray. Father, please be with us this morning as we learn to understand what it means to rejoice and have a resolve to seek and to incline and to strive to obey and to pursue your word so we can know you, so we can know your will, so we can know your thoughts and your position on things that are in our life. Father, help it to be teachable, willing to be taught. Again, have the spirit of the psalmist throughout this particular psalm to be teachable, because he so wants to be taught. And Father, when we think and talk about that, may we not do lip service to it, but seriously consider our responsibility to be teachable when God speaks, that when he speaks, we instantly drop everything, turn and incline our heart to it, to listen, to heed it. Oh, Father, help us to do it, not only sometimes, but consistently, daily, faithfully carry out your purpose and your will in our life for your glory and our good and our joy, because this is where our joy is in doing what you created us for, to love you. To love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body, to serve you. That's when we will truly find our sense of purpose, significance, and joy in you. So So, Father, help the psalmist to help us to do the same. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. An evangelist by the name of John Blanchard tells the story. Several years ago, while preaching in the United States, I stayed in the home of a very successful young couple who were surrounded by the trappings of success and growing wealthier by the day. They were enthusiastic members of a church that majored in a bubbly approach to all its activities, and my hope seemed to be on a permanent high. As the husband started the car before leaving for church one night, there was a startled squeal from under the hood. When he had opened it up, their pet cat was sitting there looking decidedly frightened, minus a few patches of fur. Instantly, my host was in a frantic panic. All their confidence and cheerfulness vanished. Frankly, they were worse shaped than the cat. It took several hours before they could calm down. Now, I share this story, this unusual illustration, to show us how flimsy and fragile happiness is when you divorce it from true blessedness that is found in Christ and His Word. Thomas Watson said it this way: true blessedness does not lie in externals. Beloved, we must learn that blessedness does not flow from temporal and material circumstances, but from eternal and spiritual realities. Stephen Yule said this, listen carefully: the joy of sense is in present thing. The joy of faith is in future thing. The joy of sense is in the good of the body. The joy of faith is in the good of the soul. The joy of sense is governed by circumstances. The joy of faith is governed by promises. The joy of sense rests in the world. The joy of faith rests in God. We must therefore walk by faith. When we do, we perceive the blessedness flows from God. The blessed God had revealed Himself in His Word. End quote. Here lies why I have entitled my message, Rejoicing in of My Heart, which is keyed off of verse 111. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Here we see that the psalmist is making, in point number one, notice what it said in verse 105, a sure guide for life. Here the psalmist said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Here the psalmist makes a declaration. He makes a declarative statement of a truth about the word of God. He declared, he's not praying, he's not asking for it, he's making a statement. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The idea of the word feet, it basically your every action throughout the day, every day. And the word path is your life, your manner of life, course of life, and going on the path that should be for what God would have us to do. The word lamp and light speak of guidance and direction, that God gives us light to direct us, to see it, and that light is seen in His Word. We see here that so often, let me ask you a question. How do you define light? You define it by, light. But how do you define darkness? And the only way you can define darkness is the absence of light. Have you ever noticed when you go into a dark room, you flip off the switch, the light comes on, darkness dispels. Now, have you ever been into a room where light comes and darkness can dispel the light of its own volition? No. When light and darkness meet, darkness disappears. And so we see here that in The fact that God's word is a lamp and a light to our feet is to dispel the darkness in this world and to chart out for us a path that we are to live and to go and to grow. I love what Thomas Manton said here. Listen carefully. Quote, "It is not a light to our brain to fill it with empty notion, but a light to our feet to regulate our practice and to guide our action." End quote. It's not meant to fill your head with wonderful things about God. This verse talking about lamp and light to our feet and path has to do with putting us in motion and doing our action, our obedience, our application. Psalms 143 verse 3 says that, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." That phraseology means bring them, may your light bring me to yourself. Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproof of instructions are the way of life." In Scotland, there's a very small island called Bell Rock. It is a small tidal island that sits off the coast of Scotland. It is visible for a few hours each day, but by the end of the 1700s, it was responsible for an average of 6 shipwrecks per year. And one year, under one storm, it caught 70 ships in one storm. So the government decided it was time to construct a lighthouse. Since its completion in the early 1800s, there had been only one shipwreck during World War I as a result of the blackout. The Bell Rock Lighthouse still stands today, its beacon warning of danger that lies beneath the surface of the sea. Beloved, we are all like a small boat tossed on the stormy sea of life, in the need of a guiding light. God's word is that light. We live in a world, beloved, of deception and lies at every turn. Because of man's unwillingness to embrace the truth about God, sin, redemption, they suppress the truth. They exchange the truth for the lie and worship the creature more than the creator and do not want to retain God in their knowledge. They either rub God out of existence in their worldview or they fabricate their version of God, making him in their image. Romans 1:21-22, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Here we see that man in his natural state, because of his innate enmity and hostility toward God in his heart because of his sin, does not want to retain God, doesn't want to know God. In fact, he'll replace the truth of God with a lie. Therefore, we live in a world that is constantly lying and deceiving us into the reality of why we're here and the purpose of our existence. Given our need for light and guidance in a world of deception, here come the lamp and the light for our feet and our path. May God be praised in his grace for giving it to us. And we must go through this path like Isaiah instructed the children of Israel in Isaiah 8 verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Psalms 119 verse 130, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." God's word is light and a lamp. It gives us light, it gives us understanding, it gives us truth. Having learned what he is making in a declarative way, because of this information, he decided to act upon it. Look at verse 106. I have sworn and confirmed that I'll keep your righteous judgment. This reality of the fact of God's word is the lamp and the light to our feet and path leads the psalmist to a renewed resolve to keep God's word, his righteous, holy words. That's why we see here, I have sworn and confirmed I will keep your judgment. No, righteous judgment. And now we're not talking about the word judgment here, where every time God judged, it is basically is the word that we learned early when we started this psalm. It is a judgment where God declared a statement or a verdict regarding something. So in essence, he wants to keep his judgment, meaning he wants to keep what God had declared to be right, to follow, and to reject that which he says is wrong. So we see here, he makes this renewed resolve. Why do I say renewed resolve? Because he has used the phrase, I will, 14 times up to this point with more to come. Over and over, he had reminded himself again and again to resolve. Showed the continual resolve the psalmist has in staying close to the word of God, making it his study, his meditation, and his obedience. Why would he need to do that? Why would we need to make repeated resolution? It is because of our inward struggle with sin, beloved. It is not natural to come to this book. We struggle with it. It's not natural because we have that inward struggle with sin, stubbornness, backwardness, spiritual fickleness, spiritual laziness, spiritual forgetfulness. We're not talking about I read and I know the Bible. It is, has the Bible a hold on you that manifests the character of God in you in any and every circumstance? But whatever you do, though he make this declaration, this renewed resolve, I will keep. Don't think for a second that this resolution, the psalmist implied that he can do it alone, apart from God's help. John Calvin had something to help us out with here. He said, quote, whenever the faithful vow to him, they do not look to what they can do of themselves, but they depend on the grace of God, perform what he requires from them in the way of supplying them with strength by his Holy Spirit. The only way we can keep a good and holy resolve is God and his grace to sustain it and strengthen it to stay the course. That is what he is saying here. Though he made that resolve, he depended upon God, and we know in the New Testament sense, because of the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, we depend upon the Spirit to be walked, led by, to be influenced by, to be filled with, and bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Plus, though he's making this resolve, in the context of struggling in the midst of trouble. Point number two. Look at 107. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. The word afflicted had been used before in this psalm. Let me remind you of its meaning. It means when you're oppressed. It means when you are put in a position where you have been humbled or in trouble. It's already been used up to this point three times, the word afflicted. But I want you to notice in those three times what the psalmist think of and how he understands his affliction. A lot of times when we think of affliction, whatever that may be, we think of it as a bad thing. I don't want it. I want it out, gone, and out of my life now. Let's learn from the psalmist here. In Psalm 67 in this psalm, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. It would add that the psalmist said, you know, before you brought the affliction to drive me to your word, I was going astray. I was losing my way. Another one at verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I may learn, not know, but learn. Later on we know about understand your statutes. But that wasn't enough. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Though affliction comes from the hand of our gracious and good Heavenly Father. Here the psalmist said, had it not been your affliction, I would have continued to go astray. It is good for me that I'm afflicted. Why? Because you had brought this to me. In faithfulness, you brought it to me. Not so much faithful to continue to bring you difficult things, but faithfulness to promise you the best and what is good for you from His perspective. This affliction that we are learning about and being introduced to was an enemy who had wicked intent and who set traps for the psalmist. Look at verse 110 in this passage. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precept. So we see here, verse 107, I am afflicted very much. 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me. So in the light of these circumstances, he prayed for three things. The first one is found in verse 108. The first one is found in verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord. That's the first prayer request. Revive me, O Lord. How? According to your word. Not according to my prayers. According to what I want. According to my desire. No, please revive me according to your way, because I know your way is best. So we see here the first request is to be revived. The idea of the word revive means to be restored or to recover in strength or to be restored away from or from discouragement. The next one is found in 108. Except I pray the free will offering to my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgment. Here's the other two requests. The first one is, accept my willing praise and worship. Yet this psalmist may be do what we do. Maybe our at best our worship at a time like this is feeble, but it was sincere. It was genuine. It was real. That's why he did, Lord. Please, you know, accept, I pray, my free will offering. Not the free will is my willing praise that comes out of my mouth. And the third request, teach me. Teach me. Help me to know, help me to understand. That had James 1:5 all over it. Any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who will give it to you. That is in the context of trials and tribulation. Because a couple of verses before, when you fall in the various trials, count it with all joy when it happened. Why? Because there's a purpose. And so we see here that in the midst of all of this, he had determined to be loyal to the Lord even when the wicked had hunting him down to trap or snare him. He is praying, dear God, revive me, restore me, strengthen me. Accept my feeble worship, my willingly, not I have to, I want to. That's the idea of free will, a willing, no command here, but a willingness, a willing to worship and to be taught by him. Then in verse 109, he makes this statement, "My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law." Basically, the meaning of this verse is that even in the midst of deadly peril, that surround him, he still remembered God's word as the object of his supreme affection. "I do not forget." He's not talking about taking matter in his own hand. He's just saying it's close to me, it's right there. The threat is real, genuine, consistent, constant. But he says, even with the evil, malicious intent to be snared and trapped and hurt and afflicted and oppressed by the wicked, I will not be dominated by what they are doing and wanting to do with me, though that is mind-numbing and insanity. I will not forget your law. I will not forget your law. I like what Jay Adams said here. Quote, "When someone is falling, they usually grab whatever is at hand. If the word of God is not uppermost in his mind at such a moment, he'll grab for something else." Because when we go into afflictions and when we fall, we're grabbing for something. We should always grab the book. The book. To know the book and how to work around and work through those portions of scripture that will give you comfort, give you hope, give you strength, give you wisdom, give you light and guidance for your steps. Often when you are afflicted, you become spiritually paralyzed. What do I do? So you think the safer thing is to do nothing. We don't find that here. We find, I am moving, I am heeding, I am responding, but according to your word. But yet, so often our problem is that we tend to think rather deep-rooted ideas about how we think God should do it. Let's be honest, a lot of times when difficult things that don't make sense to us, we have a tendency to think that you have a better way or how he should do it. One commentator said it this way, "And his ways rarely matches our ways." So what happens when things don't go our way? We often implode spiritually, emotionally. When that happens and we don't recover, we go into doubt, we go into despair, we go sometimes even to the point of depression. Long, deep, dark cloud of depression. The psalmist in 42 and 43 had the good word for us here. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." The psalmist said that three times in those two psalms. Stephen Yule said this again, "In these times we need to remember that deliverance from suffering comes only fully and finally in glory." Notice, when we are removed from suffering once and for all, finally and completely, is when we're home with him. To put another way, we need to remember that the Christian life, listen, I thought this statement was good, always ends well, but it does not always go well. We all know at the end it's sweet, it's good, but the process sometimes is challenging. So he continued, "In times of difficulty, we lift our eyes to God, reminding ourselves that he is in control." and our hearts should resound deeply within. Amen. So be it. And I might even add, despite changing, trying circumstances, his love for his people does not ever change. And beloved, that love is the most valuable thing in life. If he loved you when you were at your worst and gave his son for you when you were a sinner, how much more does he love you as his child? I don't feel it. Does it matter? It's based on what we know. It's based on what we know. So you're either listening to yourself or listening to the Word. That's what the psalmist was saying in 42. Why are you cast down? He's kind of talking to himself. What are you doing? Hope in God. Turn and look to him. That you're not going to find hope here. You're going to find hope in him. Bring to the point number three, the thought that gave him a sense of balance, satisfying heritage, verse 111. Your testimony, another synonym for the word of God, your testimony I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Here the psalmist said that God's word is his most satisfying heritage and the rejoicing of his heart. Praise God. Notice what he said. Again, let's look at that verse, 111. Your testimony I have taken as my heritage. It's almost like before the person passes away to leave you an inheritance, you almost say, hey, put me in your will for this. To the Heavenly Father, I want this. I want your word. I have taken as a heritage or inheritance forever. That is an intentional act, effort, desire. Not, oh, this is what I get? Because that's not what he said. Because at the end, I want this because these are the rejoicings of my heart. What you say is what I want. We live in a world where so many, Christians included, strive to have money, security, good health, and etc. as their inheritance and view them as their greatest happiness. Oh, beloved, our greatest joy and rejoicing is God himself and his precious word that reveals him to us. When we take God's word as our heritage, it breeds joy in our heart. That's what we see here. He didn't do it because he knew it was the best, the right answer. He knew because he delighted and rejoiced in the word of God. That's what we're learning about this psalmist. He is an unusual man, whoever it is. It breeds joy in our hearts. Why? Because the word of God tells us that God had blessed you and I in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3. Why do we complain and worry and fret? Let affliction overwhelm us when we have all of these promises ahead of us, as well as many confirmations of the path of his love again and again and again and again. Oh, beloved, noted what 112 did. I love this. Good stuff here. Because of that, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Oh, man, I can preach a long one on this one. This is sweet stuff. Listen carefully. The word incline It is the idea to stretch out, to want to listen and to hear everything. But there's an element to the word that's unusual. It's like you're doing something and you hear something and you will let go of that and turn and stretch to listen. It's likened to silent the world when God speaks. That's why I encourage you when you come into these, through those doors to hear the preaching of His word, leave the world out there. He is speaking. Incline your ear, your heart. It also had the word of not only to turn and stretch, but to turn and strain toward, to listen to the wisdom of the book. I like that it was in the, I saw this vividly played out one time on a video. One of the things that I have always enjoyed is watching the Olympic Games, and one time there was a pole vaulter who was ready to make it run, and all of a sudden he had just started to make it run with the pole. He no more than took a couple steps, and then all of a sudden in another part of the stadium, the anthem of whoever won the gold medal at that time was playing, and they were raising the flag in honor of that champion gold medalist. The pole vaulter, instantly once he heard that, he came to a screeching stop, laid his pole down, faced the flag out of respect. Nobody would have faulted him if he would have ran and did a jump. That's what we should do when we're hearing God's word. Put down what you're doing. Listen. Quit doodling, take notes. Quit dripping, pay attention. God is speaking here. This is your chance, only chance to hear. I know we got recording, but this is the moment we're supposed to be hearing it. His word, speaking wisdom to our lives, whatever that may be. That's inclining. This book is my inheritance. I love it. I incline to it. Oh, I don't have enough time. You do not. Oh, how do I say that? You should make time for it. There are some things not as important. It's called prioritizing. If you're a child of God, He has already prioritized that for us. May we honor Him, love Him, serve Him, search Him through His word. He said earlier in this psalm, verse 36, incline my heart to your testimony. That should be our prayer. And not to covetousness. How about 1 Kings 8:58? That He may incline our heart to Himself, to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments and His statute and His judgment, which He commanded our fathers. That was in 1 Kings 8:58. The whole idea here is to stop and listen, to hear and to take in the majestic words of our God, which is our light and lamp for our steps in this life. But why? Not only do we know from the previous verse, it is my rejoicing, but He had a goal to perform your statutes, to obey them, to apply them, to heed them, to live them out in my path of life, in my feet, in my daily actions. So He's not saying, I want to incline my ear so I can know more knowledge, but knowledge to perform, knowledge to obey, knowledge to walk the walk, not talk the talk. That's why it says in 119 verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep them to the end. That's what we see at the end. How long are you going to do this? Forever to the end. Forever to the end. 119:44, though shall I keep your law continually forever and ever to finish his work. May we not let trying circumstances rob us of the joy that we have in Christ and his promises. So often when trials come and afflictions come, they set us back. Sometimes in this world, as I used in my opening illustration, we try to find happiness in the things of this world. There's nothing wrong with using them as a gift from God, Ecclesiastes. It's another thing to use them and abuse them, where they become idols and a distraction from your walk with God. So often we forget about our inheritance. I entitle that third point, Satisfying Inheritance. He finds his hope. It's his rejoicing. He stopped everything to listen. So he can obey it. He doesn't want to miss a thing. That follows in the same theme and line as many of the verses in the in Deuteronomy, where he said to listen and learn carefully to obey it. Many of us are like a story that John Newton gave. He said, suppose a man is traveling to a city to take possession of a very large inheritance. But his carriage breaks down a mile short of the city. As a result, he must walk the rest of the way. We would think him a fool if he were to talk that one remaining mile all the while lamenting and complaining of his broken carriage. Our translation, broken car. What are we to learn from that? The man was focused on his broken carriage when he should have been focused on the inheritance waiting for him in a mile. We complain about so many of life's struggles and ignore the fact that Jesus is coming back again, as he had promised. And many things that come with his coming are immense blessing to us and a fearful thing for the wicked. It does indeed end well for us. But quit complaining about our Heavenly Father guiding us, teaching us for a purpose. Maybe it's as simple so we would perform what he has asked us to do. Certainly to know him better. At time to lament come, we must tighten our grip on our hope in the return of Christ and all the blessings that flow from that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Three things I want you to learn from this passage, this stanza. Number one, I want you to consider that for your joy and comfort, walk in the light of His Word. For your joy and comfort, walk in the light of His Word, comma, especially during difficult times. When times get difficult, buckle down more. Find it your joy and comfort. Number two, make good spiritual resolution and make sure it also includes obedience with it. Oh, I want to read my Bible. No, why don't you read it so you obey it better? make good spiritual resolution, then make sure it includes obedience. And number three, this is the hardest one. Cultivate your heart to love, rejoice, and delight in God's word. It's one thing to read it, one thing to know it, one thing to become astute and a practical theologian. It's another thing where you look at this book and it is sweet as honey. And it's delightful as a fresh, delicious apple. Or I should say, fresh tasting as a red, delicious apple. Cultivate that. It's not going to come accidentally. You have to cultivate to love it. Cultivate to delight in it. Not fabricated, not makeup, not make-believe, not fantasy, but it will become sweet when you let it enter into your being and become part of you. Father, may you bless the preaching of your word this morning. Good wisdom here for us, always. Help us to realize what we have in our laps. We have light and a lamp, a sure guide for our steps and our path. May we seek your word and to follow its wisdom, its light, and where it leads it. Father, help us to quit listening to the world, even listening to those who close to us, maybe even family, when we are walking according to your word. Father, you have even said clearly through the lips of your Son that sometimes divisions will happen within close relatives because one loves this world and the other loves Christ and wants to die daily, pick up the cross, and to follow him. Help us to do that. Help us to not be fearful of man, but to fear, love, and revere you. You are our God. You are the ever-blessed God, you are our Redeemer and our Heavenly Father. The Lord help us to heed these things that we have learned today and in the days past and in the days ahead. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.